The following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
For those American citizens who are familiar with the Declaration of Independence, I applaud you. But I encourage you to not only read it often, at least once a year, perhaps on Independence Day, but to also make it a working part of your citizenship. For those not familiar with the Declaration of Independence, maybe just a phrase here or there you've heard before, I'm going to take the time to read it to you, at least in part. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. I'll not take the time to read the list of facts regarding King George, but rather will jump to the end of the Declaration of Independence. We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. the ancient example of declaring independence from bondage is recorded in the book of Exodus, chapter 2, verse 23. It came to pass, in process of time, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Chapter 13 and verse 3. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Chapter 20, the beginning of the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as ye are this day. What about the individual bondage of a soul that has not yet trusted Christ? When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one person to dissolve the spiritual bands which have connected them with an oppressor, and to assume among the saved of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation or the liberating sanctification. We speak of a declaration of liberating independence or sanctifying separation from sin, the bondage to sin, the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death. And is this not a form of taxation without representation? There is a tax, there is a penalty. The wages of sin is death. And yet, where is the representation? Well, for the lost, there is the accuser, Satan himself. Ah, but my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the kind of representation I desire and have with my advocate and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One that is saved can declare that liberating independence from sin, also a liberating independence from self, this body of sin, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And for the one, again, that has trusted Christ, there can be a declaration of liberating independence from Satan. King George III, as described in the Declaration of Independence, presents an uncanny type of the tyrannical tempter. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. He has refused his assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. He has forbidden his governors to pass laws of immediate and pressing importance unless suspended in their operation till his assent should be obtained. He has refused to pass other laws for the accommodation of large districts of people unless those people would relinquish the right of representation in the legislature, a right inestimable to them and formidable to tyrants only. He has dissolved. He has refused. He has obstructed. He has abdicated. He has plundered our seas, ravaged our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. He is at this time transporting large armies of foreign mercenaries to complete the works of death, desolation, and tyranny, already begun with circumstances of cruelty and perfidy scarcely paralleled in the most barbarous ages and totally unworthy the head of a civilized nation. He has constrained our fellow citizens taken captive on the high seas to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by their hands. Think of the tempter, the prince of the power of the air. A similar list can be compiled of him and against him. He hath claimed the unsaved as his children. He hath worked in the children of disobedience. He hath deprived his children of the Bible. He hath possessed some of his children. He hath guided the unsaved in his lusts. He hath taken men captive. He hath blinded and deceived in the areas of religion and science, sorcery and drugs, money and materialism, entertainment and worldliness, sensuality and immorality. And yet, the Christian declares independence from former bondage to Satan, reminding him that he shall be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Satan is defeated, doomed, and therefore desperate, seeking whom he may devour and debilitate. But in our declaration of deliverance, we resist the devil steadfast in the faith with the promise that he will flee. As a country and as Christians, we remember not only our declaration of independence wrought by God, but also our declaration of dependence upon God for everything we are and do, everything we will be and will do for His eternal honor and glory. The representatives of the United States of America, in general, Congress assembled, appealed specifically to the supreme judge of the world for the rectitude of their intentions. And they prefaced their proffered pledge of lives, fortunes, and sacred honor with a clarion call for the undergirding support of the Declaration to be a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Reading from Sam Blumenfeld's article, God's Providence in the American Revolution, published in 2003, George Washington was only 23 when he faced that ordeal of death on the battlefield. He emerged unscathed with his faith deeper and stronger than ever. God had protected him. And he became the military leader of the greatest war for independence ever fought in all of history. On June 1st, 1774, when the colonies were seeking God's will and making their momentous decision to sever their ties with England, Washington wrote in his diary, "Went to church and fasted all day." When he became commander-in-chief of the Continental Army, he appointed chaplains for every regiment, recognizing that his men needed spiritual nourishment as well as the bodily kind. For this was a war that could not be won without miracles. One such miracle occurred on August 27th, 1776. British General Howe had trapped Washington and his 8,000 troops on Brooklyn Heights of Long Island, and he intended to advance the next morning to destroy them. But Washington gathered every vessel he could find and spent all night ferrying his men across the East River. In the morning, there was still a large number of soldiers facing annihilation by General Howe. But a heavy fog descended on the area, enabling the rest of Washington's troops to escape the British trap. That was nothing less than indeed a miracle. Washington said in his first presidential inaugural address, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained." Historically, Israel learned and then forgot this lesson repeatedly, a complete dependence upon the God of this universe. In the Old Testament, we read of David before he became king declaring, "The battle is the Lord's." Jonathan saying, "There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." And in the 20th century, Israel learned this lesson in 1948, in 1956, in 1967, in 1973, and continues to learn and forget this lesson. For the Christian, we must not only learn, but cling also to this lesson of dependence upon God. Christ Himself saying, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." It is nature's God that entitles, not governments. All men are endowed by their Creator with the unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. As a country and as Christians, we make declaration not only of independence wrought by God and total dependence upon God, but finally we make declaration of interdependence for God as we work together for Him and unto Him. And for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we, the signers of the declaration, mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Even before the list was published, the British marked down every member of Congress suspected of having put his name to treason. All of them became the objects of vicious manhunts. Some were taken. Some, like Jefferson, had narrow escapes. All who had property or families near British strongholds suffered. Of those 56 who signed the Declaration of Independence, 9 died of wounds or hardships during the war. 5 were captured and imprisoned, in each case with brutal treatment. Several lost wives, sons, or entire families. One lost all of his 13 children. All were at one time or another the victims of manhunts and driven from their homes. 12 signers had their homes completely burned. 17 lost everything they owned. Yet not one defected or went back on his pledged word. Christians, what about us? Are we likewise willing to mutually pledge to Christ and each other our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do we count our lives dear unto self? Or do we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? What about our fortunes? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Are we willing to have nothing, knowing we possess all things? Are we willing to be poor to make many rich? What about sacred honor? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God's word gives guidance on how to interdependently pledge mutual support one to another. We are to love one another with the bond of perfectness. We are to greet one another with an holy kiss of charity. We are to serve one another with a humility of ministry. We are to exhort one another with an urgency of provoking love. We are to admonish one another with musical teachings of grace. We are to edify one another with labors of building up. We are to forbear and forgive one another with all lowliness and meekness. And we are to comfort one another with words of resurrection hope. On the commemoration of the signing of our Declaration of Independence, John Adams wrote to his wife Abigail that the date would be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore. Adams continued in this letter, I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means, and that posterity will triumph in that day's transaction, even although we should rue or regret it, which I trust in God we shall not. Declarations of independence, dependence, interdependence, cost. Freedoms are not free. They are bought with a price. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. President Adams also had this sentiment in that letter to his wife. It will be worth it all. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It will be worth it all.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.